Amen. Anyone else receive these in the mail the last week or so? Voters pamphlet? Bless you. They're helpful, right? To a degree, at least. Help give you some sort of idea about the candidates. Any issues, referendums, etc. that might be up. Help you make an informed decision. At least more informed than if you just say, hey, I like the letters in this person's name. This person came first. I'll check them off. I have news for you. You have in the past, and you will in the future, cast a vote for something or someone who does not reflect your values as a Christian, though they might claim otherwise, or it might claim otherwise if it's some sort of issue. And when that happens, it will be for the same basic reason that David got himself in trouble today. And no, I'm not talking about accessory to murder or adultery. So rest assured on that. The Lord sent Nathan to say to David, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite and taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the Amorites. The chapter immediately before this, before the reading that we heard, kind of spells out exactly what has transpired. David is at his palace, I believe, or somewhere around there. He spies Bathsheba bathing, completely falls in lust with her. I didn't say in love. Decides that he must have her, has her sent to him, sleeps with her, impregnates her, responds in a rather unhonorable way, as if anything could be worse, by having her husband sent to the front of the battlefields, where he has been a loyal soldier for the kingdom of Israel, having him sent to the portion where there will be the most fighting, and instructing the general to pull the rest of the troops back so that this man will die in combat, which happens. And then David is free to marry the woman and to try and save his reputation and cover it all up. But if you boil it all down, what did he really do at the heart of all that? Not the specific actions, but what was at the heart of everything that he did? He treated another human being as disposable, as a means for him to get what he wanted. He abused power, and he abused privilege, and he abused trust, and a good man died because of it. Every time we see Uriah's name mentioned, it's Uriah the Hittite. And that's important because that tells us he is not a member of the tribe of Israel. He's a convert. He is someone who did not have to fight for God's people. He is someone who made a choice, who was not born into it, who made his own decision to leave his past behind, to come to be a part of this, to throw his weight in that direction, to support those people. And that is who David betrays. That is who David has killed. This year, millions of dollars will be spent and have already been spent trying to get you to think and vote with that same sort of selfish mindset. Put yourself first. Protect what is you and yours. Think in terms of them and us. And that should sound familiar because you've heard me talk about this before, because it shows up in Scripture all the time. And always with the same disastrous results. like it or not, whether we admit it or not, we are all connected. Even in ways that we don't anticipate or ways we don't expect. We can delude ourselves otherwise. We try to all the time. There's that saying, no man is an island, no person is an island. But we try to convince ourselves that we are. This will seem like a tangent, but it's not. You've heard about this holy bulla scare, right? At least a little. I'm impressed if you haven't. Nod your head and say, okay, Pastor Chris, remember that's the easiest way to, good job, thank you. Do you know when that whole thing started? Last year, last December, is when it first started to crop up. Almost a year ago. But no one did anything. Because it's just West Africa. Who cares? It's not here. It's not our problem. As long as it's over there, who cares? And so that's what happened. So countries waited and politicians waited. And people got sick and people died. And it spread. And I'm not trying to get you to freak out about that right now, because let's be honest, statistically, you're way more likely to get hit by a bus than to have that happen. Not to give you something else to worry about. Pastor Chris is full of doom and gloom today. Woo-hoo! But my point in all of that is, can you imagine how much easier it would have been to solve that problem last year before it got bigger? Before it started to spread outside of one or two countries? That was the time to act. Not just because, oh, now it's here, now we got to do something. We're all connected. We can delude ourselves otherwise. We can pretend that what happens to others does not impact us, and we will be proven wrong time and time again. We've got thousands of years of human history to prove that. Have mercy on me, O God. Wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Indeed, I was born guilty. I think I've told you before the phrase original sin. I didn't used to really like that. I thought it had all sorts of ramifications. It still does, let's be honest. But as I've thought about it more over the last few years of ministry, and I was talking about it with the kids, when I think of original sin, I think of selfishness. Self-centeredness, the inability to look outside of our own needs. I've kind of joked with a few of you in the past that nothing has made me more aware of that than being the father of two little kids. Don't get me wrong, I love the boys. They're fantastic, and I'm incredibly proud of them. But interacting with little kids has really helped me to realize just how intrinsically human we are, how selfish we are. So frequently, we're not as far from the other animals as we like to think. We like to tell ourselves that we're different. We're the ones with the big brains. Not so much. We're still capable of being quite selfish. We're all prone to it. We're all prone to letting hormones and emotions, our own desires. That's why David did what he did. Logically, he would have known what he did was horrible. But he didn't care, because he wanted who he wanted. And he didn't care who would get hurt for that to happen. We're bags of flesh and bone. What does Shakespeare say? If you prick me, do I not bleed? We know that we're mortal. We know that things can hurt us. We know that our time is limited. Whether we think about it or not, we know this stuff and we act accordingly. What does God say to us all the time, though? I know there's so many things that you could answer right then. A messenger from God shows up. What's probably the first thing that messenger is going to say? Do not be afraid. And I don't think it's just because that the messenger from God is so intimidating that the people are like, ah! Messenger says, whoa, 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 calm down. Do not be afraid. I think it's also because that's like our perpetual state as human beings. Ah, it's a spider. Ah, it's dark. Ah, there's someone from a different nationality across the street. Thanks, Devin. We're afraid of so much. And God says, don't be. Do not be afraid. To quote Michael Jackson, do not be afraid. I am here with you. It's actually a weird quote to use. Anyway, we're not alone. We don't need to be afraid because we're not alone, and we also need to recognize that our selfishness is intrinsically going to hurt us because we are not alone, because there are others around. And when others get hurt, we get hurt. The vineyard at the start, the cycle, it perpetuates itself. Selfishness and treating other people as objects and not as subjects, it perpetuates itself. David was focused on himself and himself alone, and all of his good work as a king, all of the things that he did as the king of Israel. If you were to ask most people who have any concept of who he was, things that he did, things he's remembered for, Bathsheba and his betrayal of Uriah is up there in the top five, easy. Probably top two. For all the good that he did, that ultimate betrayal is still remembered. So what can we as people, as simple everyday people, what can we do about that? Because I got to tell you, I really don't like just looking at those big pictures and saying to myself, wow, this is huge and there's absolutely nothing that can be done about it. I'm going to go put my head under the blankets and the pillows and just pretend I didn't get up today. But let's be honest, that's tempting sometimes. You ever been tempted to do that? But that's not what we're called to do. We're not called to separate ourselves from the world. We're not called to ignore the world's problems and walk away from them. Let's let someone else deal with this. We're called to be a part of it and a part of the solution. How do we act in ways that reflect God's call to us? How do we act in ways that aren't just being passive and going, ah, this is awful, it's too big, what's on the TV? Look at Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and a right spirit within me. It's not just forgive me. The psalmist does not say just forgive me, God. It says create a new heart, put a new and right spirit within me. Help me grow. Help me to grow into what I can be. Don't just hear my confession of what I did wrong. Help me to be better. I'll give us a simple start. I'll give us a really simple start. Instead of letting ourselves be the man whose lamb is taken away, let us try to be Nathan, at least in small ways. Let us be willing to speak out when we see something that is not just and not right. Let us be willing to support those who do that. I was thinking about it this past week. There's an organization in this state, actually, supported by our larger church, the Faith Action Network, down in Olympia. And I promise you, you would not agree with every single policy they have ever supported. because we're all individuals and that's not how people work. Sarah and I love each other dearly. We can disagree too. Really? Yeah. Thanks, Judy. Is that right, honey? She gave me a thumbs up. But what I love about the Faith Action Network is that they are very deliberate and unapologetic about their role in what they do, which is that they lobby in Olympia for what we would consider to be ethically and Christianly compatible legislation. They do their best to keep politicians accountable and to say, no, this is not just. You cannot cut out this money to help those in need. They need that. No, it is not okay for you to abuse your power. They try their best to be Nathan, and they don't always succeed. But they try hard. And knowing that there are people like that who are so intricately connected to something that we claim to be a larger part of, we should support that. And we should find ways to be aware of that. But we also need to look at ourselves. And we need to be honest with ourselves about those moments where we have been tempted to be David. As tempting and as wonderful in some ways as it would be to just say, well, let's be Nathan and let's be the, sometimes we're the victim guy, sometimes we're the perpetrator. Not saying you, me too, I'm in on there. There are times in our lives when we are the one whose lamb is taken, and there are times in our lives where we're the one who takes that lamb. Wash me thoroughly of my sin, O God, of my selfishness, and help me to speak out against such abuse by others. As Christians, we are not supposed to play by the rules of the world. We play by the rules of the Word. We look for something better in creation. And even when it's hard and uncomfortable, we try to act in ways that reflect that light and show people there is a better way to be. To love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. And what's the second half? To love our neighbors as ourselves. Hey, there you go. You can use selfishness for the power of good. Aha! Love your neighbor as yourself. And to recognize that it is impossible for us to do one of those without the other. Because we're all connected. Too often, we are taught that relationships in this world boil down to who is winning. In some ways, these little pamphlets, unintentionally, that's the message that we tell ourselves all the time. Whose team is winning? Whose side is ahead? And I gotta tell you, when we treat our relationships with each other in terms of who's winning, we all lose. And we take creation down with us. Let us pray. Holy, gracious, and good God, this world is so big. And there are so many things that we know could be better in it. In some ways, we are just a small piece of it. And yet we know that in you we are capable of great things. We ask you to bless us, to help us to live lives that reflect your light. We ask you to bless us, to help us to support those who call people in power to the table, who try their best to promote justice and love. We ask you to help us to respect one another, to look for common ground, and to recognize that we are all connected through you. Help us to see your reflection in the lives of everyone around us, and help us to not be overwhelmed by life, but rather to grab hold of it and to live it to your glory. In your holy, blessed, and gracious name we pray. Amen.